Okay. All right, Revelation chapter 3. We left off, I believe, we finished off verse 12, Revelation chapter 3, and we had gone through the church in Philadelphia, and we talked about the immense blessing that the church of Philadelphia is going to receive because they're doing things the right way. And if you missed that, obviously the recording will be up on the website. But starting in verse 7 through verse 10 there, you really see the blessing that Philadelphia receives versus the other churches. And tonight we talk about the last of the seven churches, which is Laodicea. And if you know your Bible, or if you have a good memory, you may know your Bible and, like me, don't have a good memory. But if you remember, Paul talks about Laodicea. But we have to remember that when Paul is talking about the Laodiceans in Colossians, and we're going to go there in a second if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 2. When Paul talks about the Laodiceans, he's talking about members of the body of Christ. He's not talking to a future Jewish assembly, which John is talking to here. And so Paul reveals through the book of Colossians, and we spent quite a bit of time in Colossians this past Sunday, in the sermon on Colossians, talking about the things that were given to us to understand because of what Paul wrote, what the Holy Spirit directed Paul to write to that small church. But here in the book of Revelation, again, this is a church, a called-out group. This is a Jewish assembly. It's not the members of the body of Christ. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, just to kind of look at and see, because there are those that would tell you that don't rightly divide, that are going to tell you that, you know, this church in Laodicea is the same church that Paul is talking about here in Colossae. We've looked at too many things to show already that John cannot be talking to the body of Christ. It just simply can't be. But look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Colossians 2:1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So here, Paul is writing to this church in Colossae. It's a small group, like we talked about before. It's a new young church that he's writing to, that he has not been there. He's not seen them in the face yet. And he says that I have a great conflict for you and this church in Laodicea. And in verse 2 he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Remember, the mystery wasn't revealed until the Apostle Paul. Paul says in Romans 16 that he preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He preaches Jesus Christ, he preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ. The reason why it's not unsearchable is because it was a mystery and it wasn't prophesied. It's not in the Old Testament. Almost everything we've seen as we've studied the book of Revelation is an example of what's been said already in the Old Testament. So John, here in the book of Revelation, he may mention the Laodiceans just like the Apostle Paul does, but John here is not preaching the same message. He's not preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery. He's preaching Jesus Christ according to prophecy, which is exactly what Peter says that he's doing in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. So we have to keep that in mind. We have another reference here in Colossians chapter 4. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. There's a little bit of speculation involved in this. We've got two other pastors, so I'd love to hear their thoughts on it, about it. But if you read Colossians 4, verse 16, the apostle says, and when this epistle, the book Colossians, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So many people, most of the speculation, because we don't know. You know, Scripture doesn't tell us about what epistle from Laodicea is. Most of the speculation that I've seen revolves around that's the epistle of Ephesians. And so here the Apostle Paul says, this book to you in Colossae, I want you to make sure that it's read in the Laodiceans, further proving point that it's meant for the body. It's not meant for just one local group. It's meant for it's a doctrine for the whole body. And at the same time, he says, the one that was written from there, not to there, but from there, I want you to make sure that you read it as well. So that's the general belief system. You guys, go ahead.
I think where it says from there doesn't necessarily mean it was written there, but they're passing it on from there.
Sure, I think so, because Paul just said that he hadn't been there.
And I think it's a letter that Paul wrote that God has not seen fit to preserve in Scripture.
And you know that I'm glad to hear you say that. We talk probably more in the past than we've had a chance to lately. It's probably good for him because I bend his ears so much. But so many people don't stop to think that there are things, there were conversations that Paul had. He probably wrote things that didn't make it into Scripture. That doesn't mean the Bible's lacking. It just means that he probably wrote things that were inspired by himself and not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so it could quite possibly be that.
Well, I've run into that. People say, well, he only wrote 13 or 14, depending on how you see Hebrew. But Paul was a prolific writer. In a 30-year ministry, I'm sure he wrote a lot more letters than we have preserved for us.
Oh, I would think so. Yeah.
I mean, that just made common sense.
That's the way I look at it.
And he obviously has been communicating and had letters from the Corinthians and also wrote at least one and maybe two letters to the Corinthians that we don't have.
Mm. Yeah, so I personally believe that there's probably, like you said, there's many things that he personally wrote that weren't, didn't meet the level of Scripture. It's just kind of like any other, prophet. I'm sure that they didn't keep their mouth shut except for when they were given prophecy. I'm sure they had conversations too. So
some of these letters may not have survived.
Yeah. Yeah, and we have to be careful, and I would agree with exactly what you just said, but we have to be careful of not allocating some of those other documents that people want to say is Scripture, the Epistle of Thomas or the Gospel of this and the Gospel of this and all those kind of things. My personal belief is we have the full Word of God right here. God is fully capable of making sure when you study the Word of God, the providence of God. I mean, one of these days I want to just preach on the book of Esther. You want to talk about providence. Yeah, you go look at the things that took place when it came to Esther and when it came to Mordecai and the Jewish people at that time right there. And you can see that something making sure that we have every book that he sanctioned, it's not a problem. So, any other?
And I think it's the reason it wasn't included is because we didn't need to know it.
Sure. Yeah, we've got what we need. Yeah. And let's face it, we have to be careful. Man wants to worship and idolize all kinds of things. And so, it's a dangerous thing to elevate something to Scripture that hasn't met the God standard. So, okay. Revelation 3, verse 14. So any questions on that this isn't the body of Christ here that John's talking about? Okay, very good. So Revelation chapter 3, look at verse, we'll start in 13. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou wert cold or hot. Verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's a lot to unpack here. Here we see it in verse 14, we have some titles. Again, with the book of Revelation, you see Jesus Christ being identified with certain titles that are used in Scripture beforehand. We've talked about many of those. He is the truth and the faithful witness. We've talked about that before. We've already looked at that in the book of Revelation, where that's talked about. But here we see he is the beginning of the creation of God. This word beginning literally means, the literal word is arche. We get the word arche, or we don't get the word arche, that's what the word is. And it literally means the magistrate, the power, the principle, the chief rule of the creation of God. Jesus Christ is that chief rule of the creation of God. And I'm sure that if we stopped and we thought about other scriptures, we can think of many other scriptures that talk about Him as it relates to the creation of God. Him being before time. Him being the one that spoke the universe into existence. He is the ruler of all things. I mean, we've talked about before that whenever He stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius said that, don't you know I have power and authority over you to let you live or die? And Jesus is like, no, the only reason why you have power is because my Father gave it to you. Meaning He Himself is the one that has the power. You know, whenever the people witnessed Him at the cross and said, why doesn't He just call down, you know, angels to rescue Him? He saved others. Why doesn't He save Himself? Well, Jesus had the power. He didn't have the will to do it right there because He had a reason for what He was doing. But when you talk about the power of creation, this power, look at Luke with me. Look at Luke chapter 12. Think of magistrates. Here we see in Luke chapter 12, verse 11. We'll start at verse 10. It says, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven of him. But unto him that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates, in other words, the rulers, when they bring you in the magistrates, and powers take you no thought of how you, of what you, what thing you shall answer, what thing you should say. Here, magistrates has to do with the rulers, and here, in Revelation 3, this word arche, this beginning, has to do with His power from the beginning of creation, is what Jesus Christ is. And so, and actually, if you go back to Proverbs, look at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord, now who's the Lord in the Old Testament? Jesus of the New Testament, right? Mm-hmm. Same one. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Where there were no depths, I was brought forth. when there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he stretched, strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delights were with him as the Son of Man. Jesus Christ, the Lord, literally is the Creator. He is the power of the creation of the world. So many of us make the mistake, I don't think us, but so many out there, especially whenever you talk to certain groups, they want to put Jesus as the, where do I want to say here, the lesser figure?
I was told by one group that he was a secondary God.
Yeah, a secondary God. And there are those, especially from the state of Utah, not naming names, but that would suggest that you can become a God just like him. That he's a lesser God. And that he ultimately achieved a level in which you yourself can achieve. About as close as you can get to me, yeah. I can tell you that. I can tell you right now that the New Testament declares that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And the Old Testament declares that Jehovah is the Creator. That what word would I use here? Outpouring, manifestation. He is when God decides to act, because you got God in three persons, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. When God decides to act, it's Jesus Christ that is the one that speaks creation to existence. It's He that sends the Holy Spirit to do certain works. And so when it talks about, you know, Him being the beginning of the creation, It boggles my mind that some people, and I'll tell you, if you listen to certain, I get a laugh sometimes when I hear people, especially like if I watch something on television and it talks about, what term do they use here? New Testament or Old Testament scholars, which is usually code for non-believers. And I'm not saying they're all non-believers, but when you hear what they say afterwards, it's usually something, well, the disciples, they didn't really believe he was God. You know, they just kind of, after he died, they wanted to proclaim that he fulfilled all these prophecies and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, yeah, I really don't have any reason to listen to you, so... the world wants to deny the deity of Christ, and the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. Each and every book is about Jesus Christ. And here we see in Revelation 3:14 that He is the beginning of the creation of God. He's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1. And I won't even mention his name, and you tell me who it's talking about. Colossians 1, look at verse 15. Verse 14 kind of gives it away. Yeah. Yeah, we'll start in 15. Verse 15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And if anybody doesn't know who this is, and I know you all do, but if somebody who was reading this didn't know, verse 14 tells us exactly who it is. And it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Scripture only tells us there's only one person's blood. And then here it identifies him as the creator who was before all things. And it doesn't just say that he created all things. It also goes to say that all things were created for him. For him.
Going to chapter 2, verse 9, says in him, talking about Christ, well, it doesn't say part of the fullness of God. It says all of the fullness of God.
All of it.
In bodily form.
That's right. That's exactly right. And
in him.
Huh?
And you are complete in him, the next verse.
Oh, I'm telling you. That's why I'm saying Colossians is a phenomenal book. Phenomenal book, which is why I wanted to last week preach out of it, because it's a great book to start your year off in studying. So just a great book. But I mean, most of us, you know, we learn when we come to a church and we're told to read John. Look at John 1. What does John say about Jesus?
First John.
John 1.
Oh.
Gospel of John.
The other John.
Yeah. Same John, other book. Yeah. But what does he say?
Where are you at?
This is John 1:1. Yeah. And to me, again, can't get more simple than this. Mm-mm. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Pretty simple. The same was in the beginning with God. When's the beginning? I like baseball. I don't know, some of you may like horse races or boat races, or we just got done talking about, you know, firearms, maybe you're hunters. Well, the beginning of hunting season is when it starts, right? Before the beginning is before it existed, right? So if Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God, that means he was there when the beginning started. He was there at the beginning. Just kind of like me on fishing day. You know, I can be there at the beginning, or I could not be there at the beginning whenever fishing season opened. Jesus Christ was the beginning of creation. And Scripture is very, very clear about that. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. And it later, you know, culminates in showing that Jesus Christ is the context of this, is Jesus Christ is the Word. And so we see over and over and over again that he is the beginning of the creation of God. But as far as the faithful and true, if you remember right, go back to Revelation chapter 1. So while you're turning there, just to reread Revelation 3:14, it says, and unto the church, angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of the world. So we have the faithful and true witness. Look at Revelation 1:5. Is it a coincidence that says this in Revelation 1:5? And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead unto the Prince of the Kings. He is the witness, the faithful witness. Look at Revelation 19. Look at start in verse 7. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who's the wife? The bride. Who's the bride? Israel. That's exactly right. Israel is the bride of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he says unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have of the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. So here we continually see Jesus identified as the faithful, the true, the witness. You might be new to the expression of the Amen. Paul actually uses a very similar phrase once, talking about yea and amen. But Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 42. I can never get there. Jeremiah 42.
Huh? Big book.
Yes, it is.
Almost as big as Isaiah.
Come on. If you're already there, somebody read Jeremiah 42:5 for me.
Okay.
Go ahead.
42:5.
42:5. Yep.
Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us.
Mm-hmm.
If we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us.
Jesus Christ, again, we see constantly in the book of Revelation pointing out that Jesus Christ is the identifying person that the Old Testament's always talking about. It's always the case. He is always that one that the scriptures in the Old Testament are pointing forward to, and in the book of Revelation, we see that that John is pointing these people back to the Old Testament, saying, this is him, this is him. Coincidentally, just like Peter's doing in Acts chapter 2. But who do you not see doing that? You don't see Paul ever, the Apostle Paul, ever trying to point us back to the Old Testament to tell us that that's who he is. Because he's preaching Jesus Christ, what? According to what?
The revelation of the mystery.
Exactly. And so that's not a coincidence. That's not the purpose or the point of the Apostle Paul. But John is constantly doing it in the book of Revelation. So you can go back to Revelation now. Revelation 3. And so here he's called this faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And it says in 15, I know your works, that thou art neither cold or hot, and I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. A couple things to point out here where it says, I know thy works. We didn't really talk about this aspect. I don't know how many times I haven't counted it at this point. How many times it's already said, I know your works, I know thy works, that type of thing. So far, this is the seventh church. And he's pretty much said it to all of them. And he said it multiple times. The thing to keep in mind here, for us, anyway, is he knows. He knows all. We can't hide anything. These people, and that's his message to them, I know your works. You ain't going to hide nothing from me. I mean, my goodness, if I can command the waters to stay where they're at, if I can command the lightning bolts to where they're going to go, I can certainly search the hearts and minds of men. He knows from one extreme to the other. And look at 1 Chronicles. Look at 1 Chronicles, chapter 28.
Chapter what?
28.
I don't think so.
Hmm?
Yeah.
Oh,
Chronicles. I'm sorry. Never mind.
You think I said Corinthians?
I mean Corinthians. The other one.
It's nothing I ain't ever done before. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28, look at verse 9. Starting at verse 8. Now therefore, in the sight of all of Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, so this is David talking, know thou the God of your father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So here in Revelation chapter 3, whenever the Lord talks about, I know your works, I know your works, and he literally does. He knows all the works. And Paul talks a little bit about it. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 27. Romans 8:27, we see that, and he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will. Now, what this is emphasizing is the Holy Spirit, you know, which makes intercession for us, but it points out to us that he that searches the hearts, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that searches the hearts of man. He's the one that knows the hearts of the man. And so when it comes to these people here in the book of Revelation, whether it's Laodicea or wherever the case may be, he does know whenever he says, I know your works. I mean, that's just like if you're doing something and you may think that you're getting over on somebody on something, but you happen to live in Europe and they got security cameras everywhere you go and they can see what you're doing. It's the same thing. Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, I know your works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Jesus Christ, especially when it comes to the nation of Israel, demands and expects, just like Joshua said, choose who you're going to serve. Be hot or cold. Don't be in between. Either, be for me or be against me, be with me, be against me, but don't be in between. There's no in between here. And so when he says that I would rather you be hot or cold and not lukewarm, that is an expectation that they had better make a decision what they're going to do, because he's already made the threat of what's going to happen to them if they don't. There's an extreme threat of what's going to take place. And it reminds me when we think about these two verses in particular, verse 14 and 15, where it talks about him being the beginning of the creation of God, literally being the power of the creation, and when it talks about how he knows, it reminds me of what he said to Job. Remember what he said to Job? Anybody remember what he said to Job? Whenever he says, where were you when I did this? Well, let's look at it. Look at Job. Huh?
I'm reading Job right now.
Oh, are you?
Yeah.
That's good. Job, I think it's 28. 28, I'm sorry. 20. You would have got me on that one.
Yeah, 28.
28
or 20?
28. Job 28, too. Look at Job 28. Maybe it is 38. Yeah, it's 38. My bad. Job 38. Here, I mean, if you guys know the story of Job, and if you don't, the oldest book in the Bible written is what?
Job.
Job. The oldest one chronologically. Moses wrote the first five. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But Job actually lived well before. And so here you have in the book of Job, if you know the story, when you think you've had it bad, go read the book of Job. When you think that you've been going through a bad day, go read the book of Job. He lost everything, pretty much. Satan himself goes before the throne of God, and God says, you know, look at my servant Job, almost like tempting Satan to think that he can somehow steal Job out of the grips of God. And so Satan goes and does a number of things. And here, and Job refused to curse God when even his wife, yes, sometimes our wives are wrong. Sometimes our wives are wrong. Not often. But sometimes they're wrong. And Job's wife even tells him, curse God and just die. And he wouldn't have any of it. And here in Job, in verse chapter 38, it says here in verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this? Who's the Lord? Jesus Christ. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Talking about his three friends, if you want to call them that. Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of you an answer thou me. And I can tell you right now, that's got to be a scary conversation. I mean, that's got to be a scary conversation. Verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have any understanding. Where were you whenever I laid the foundation? Tell me, I dare you, if you have any understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof? In other words, who has figured out the exact proportions from one end to another roundabout? Who's faster? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth? In other words, who stopped the sea in its tracks? Think of that. By the power of his word, he stopped the sea in its tracks. As if it had issued out of the womb. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come. In other words, you come here and no farther. But no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and the sand as a garment, and from the wicked their light, and it goes on and on. Job 38 is a fantastic, all of Job is a fantastic book. But here you finally, you don't often see God. I mean, Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, is about as when you want a picture of meekness, a man who had all the power, a God who had all the power to come down and just rain lightning bolts like he was Zeus on people, but didn't do it. And a few times, only a few times, do you see God himself ever saying something similar to this. Where were you? You're a nothing compared to me. And so here in Revelation chapter 3, and you know, these titles, this the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, and I know your works, and you're neither hot nor cold, and I'd rather that you be lukewarm, or that you're not lukewarm, that you be hot or cold. And he says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Again, this is the same one that told Job, where were you when I did these things? Where were you? And I think that sometimes man needs to be humbled. And we've seen that with Job, even though Job was humbled already, I think. But mankind, whenever we see that the Lord Jesus comes, as he's preparing to here for that second coming, mankind's going to get humbled. Mankind's going to see him coming in judgment, in righteous judgment. And so when we see all these titles, we need to understand that this is a God who throughout all of this past eternity has dealt with us in a very generous and kind way. But he's a righteous judge, is what Scripture constantly tells us. And you can't be a righteous judge if you don't judge. You're going to have to deal with it. So he says, I'm going to spew you out. When he says, I know, we're not going to be fooling him. Matter of fact, look at James. Look at James. James, I think, kind of deals with the same mentality here. James 1. This hot and cold versus lukewarm. Look at starting verse 6. Let's start at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and of the tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God is not looking for somebody that's, you know, trying to cover his bases. And that's kind of what the impression I get from these people here, what the Lord's talking about with being hot or cold, you know, people trying to cover their bases. He's not looking for a double-minded man. So. Does that make sense? Spewing out is not a new concept, too. I think in Revelation 2:5, it talks about if you don't do the first works, that he's going to come, and if you don't repent and do the first works, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your candlesticks. And in Jeremiah, we already looked at Jeremiah. Let me see. Jeremiah 15. At Jeremiah 15, if you're going to turn there, it's verse 1, start off with. It says, Then said the Lord unto me, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth, and it shall come to pass, if they say unto you, Whether shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, Thus saith the Lord, Such as are of death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth, to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Given prophecy regarding, he's literally going to spew them out of Jerusalem. He's going to get rid of them. Leviticus, go to Leviticus 18. That one's easy to find. Verse 24, Leviticus 18. You can read all kinds of things that the Lord says that he doesn't want people doing. I don't care if one of the law or not. You'll see things here talking about homosexuality and actually bestiality and all kinds of things. And verse 24, defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Literally spewed them out. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomits out her inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourns among you. Literally talking about that the land vomited out these people. And when we think about the judgment that came on Sodom and Gomorrah, when we think about, you know, there's more than one time, there's at least two that I know of, and Whitey may know of other times. There's at least two times in which somebody came to a town and the people of the town, you know, being men, tried to take that man who came to visit somebody's house and wanted to take them and rape them. We know the one time were angels. And so, you know, when it comes to spewing people out, this judgment of God is a legitimate, literal thing. And here in the book of Revelation, he's making the specific threat, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And I take that as a major threat that's going to happen to these Laodiceans if they don't change their ways. Verse 17. I was hoping to get through the whole book. Or the whole chapter. Not the whole book. That would be crazy. Whole chapter. Revelation. So Revelation 3:17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I don't care which time we live in, man's a wretched person. Paul calls himself wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am. And I can tell you that man wants to judge, we want to judge each other in a very simple way. But when it comes to the holiness of God, we are wretched. And if we don't understand that, I mean, I don't see how somebody can truly understand salvation if you don't understand that you're a sinner. In other words, you're guilty of sin. And if these people don't understand that they're what they are, God's calling them out as you know, thinking themselves to be high-minded. So, you know, that to not be humble, they're blind and they're lifted up. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you can go read there, it talks about it. And the nakedness has to do with shame. You know, you don't understand that you're shameful. Such your shameful situation. Look at Revelation 16. Look at Revelation 16, verse 15. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Whenever, I can't remember which son was it that saw Noah's nakedness?
Ham.
Ham,
yeah.
So, I guess that's why they couldn't eat pork, right? Right, so, yeah, it was a bad joke.
That was.
Made you laugh.
We'll take it now. We're easy.
You know, and that was a big deal. To look upon somebody's nakedness was to shame them. And nakedness had to do with the shamefulness. And so, here in Revelation 3, basically calling them blind and naked is a shameful situation. And so it's not going to go without understanding to somebody who's paying attention to what this is talking about here. So apparently is right as the church in Philadelphia is doing things, as wrong as the Laodiceans apparently will be doing things. So that's what we're seeing going on. I guess we'll stop there and we'll finish the chapter next week. Any questions, comments? All right. Very good, and you're dismissed.